talking about loving our neighbor in a church. Talk about preaching to the choir. Preaching to the choir is a cute little phrase where we give ourselves a nice little well-deserved pat on the back because we, the choir, are present for our family and our church and our jobs. We are the committed ones, the ones who get it right or a little righter. Since how subtly we think and take and tell ourselves as we start and continue that we think we already arrived. Well, summer's over, I understand, so choir, let's tune up and tune in. Where do you start with our one look at Leviticus, a book of painstaking details about how priests execute sacrifice? We'll look at Exodus 18 through 20. Leviticus, and the Lord tells Moses, "Speak to the Israelites, Moses, and say to them, I am the Lord. You must not do the things that you've been doing with them in Egypt, where you lived. You must not do what they're doing in Canaan, where I'm taking you. You must not follow the practices of these places. My rules and regulations are the ones you must keep, and by doing them, you'll live. And also so that the land doesn't vomit you out as it has done to these other cultures." Leviticus 20, God says, "I have separated you from all other people to be my own." How well is humanity from Adam and Eve to Israel to disciples to you and me able to separate ourselves to truly be the Lord's? Choir, do we know how to rightly tune out the distraction, temptation factories as the Father clearly commands? How does one begin to start loving one's neighbor as we love our very selves? A lady I worked with had true, deep feelings on this love others like yourself challenge. She said, "Love others? I don't even like myself." And we're all fairly tightly bound and wound, aren't we? Easily sprung into making accusations in our minds out loud, having our convictions, how we've been wrong, our rights, our rage, or whatever, our thoughts and emotions we let rule the day. I appreciate her struggling and honestly sharing, trying to understand, seeking assistance on how she can even get out of the gate to love herself so she can learn to love others. And her soul struggle is a mirror into our own muddled mess, man's real and relentless proclaiming of confusion, claiming exemptions that rightfully will take priority and deserve our focus more than God's clear invitations. And if it isn't man and woman muddling the message of the loving Father's true meaning and daily provision, it's our very own selves being distracted and being the distraction while claiming holiness and innocence and blessedness, letting any other in ourselves proclaim our exemption from his high calling of being holy and maturing without exception. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with and was God. Our Father began with Jesus from the beginning." And Jesus doesn't hesitate on where to begin as we ask how to relate to our Father. Jesus says, pray, and he models how. He begins with, "Our Father, who art in heaven, your kingdom has come to earth. Your will is done today among us." Jesus looks solely to the Father to even begin to understand what is happening at every turn and opportunity. Our Father. We know people who struggle with this parental description of God. We have put on a pedestal mothers and fathers and grandparents, and yet very human and very flawed. We have all done harm in these leadership roles ourselves, and some adult children can't work past their perceived wrongs, and some will need a miracle to work through many tragic actual wrongs done by those who have authority over them. How do we clear our minds and conscience, our hearts, souls, memories, current thinkings, so that our heart, mind, ears, and eyes can begin to see and hear the only true loving Father. Jesus, while learning from earthly Mary and Joseph parenting, started with the Father. So why won't we? Why do we get confused? We are not stupid. Nobody is. Do we choose to play stupid? Chase rabbit trails? Is it easier to choose to lose ourselves in distractions? If the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit alone know how to begin and how to rightly love and properly model the narrow, wild way, why must we so stubbornly and steadily refuse to tune in? The Israelites were led almost heavy force against their and the world's will into the desert. Away from the Egyptian Empire love affair with the Israelites, God's chosen ones, being very willing codependent slaves in the success narrative of that time, these Israelites were too comfortable in their slavery to recognize the misery and the steady error in every way. So given true bread and life, we understand that they were resistant and readily grumbling about the one true Father's 40-year detox program. And when they finally are weaned from the ways of the world, from the ways the world tells us we must live and are ready to be taught aright, these blind followers and guides meddle with the Master and his plan. As Pastor Lucas highlighted throughout our Exodus walk, even as the Father works with Moses and the people repeatedly, they cannot and they will not get it right. From the beginning with Moses, people still get it wrong. It seems and it is true that we cannot but help get it wrong. We're doing things our ways. Yet we can't stop and we will not stop. When will we ever begin to start and continue as we ought? It's written on every heart, even us Gentiles, deep underneath all the so-called truths and solutions and certainties. We know where to start as we listen and walk through the Roman truths of chapter 1. God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen and understood through what God has created. In Romans 2, God's kindness is supposed to lead us to change our hearts and our very lives. We are Israel's stubborn-hearted people. We won't go there. And if another steps across our boundaries, we bow up instead of bowing down. And we threaten back in words, thoughts, and actions. You don't go there with me or with us. Jesus speaks hard truths in John 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Jesus says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted by the Father." And as we slowly come into his common sense, awareness of his presence, we humbly profess with Peter, "Where else do we have to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." How do we love our neighbor? We turn and bow down to the Father. Ed Friedman wrote in a book, going into his death, he didn't finish the book, "The Next Frontier for Us in Humanity." The globe we know is round. Traveled the Americas and all the little nooks and crannies, great space race. The next frontier is right in understanding and exploring the dimensions within each person. And maybe it's where we should have been looking instead through all these great progressive strides that we tout and babble and brag about. Quiet. Listen, God is still calling. And his will is always done. I'm learning to value silence since the experience of my dad's death. Words were flowing as everyone shook hands. But it was eyes that connected. I could see through the best and the worst of the words we offered to who had experienced deep loss in life. And yet words and money are our mode of love we try to force or use when we feel desperate, overwhelmed, well-intentioned, aloof, whatever. And we are in the stage of reading through Romans 1 through 8. It clarifies how we're only alive being dead to sin, buried with Christ, and living out love beyond the law's wildest imagination. Words and connections with others have some value to me. In the silence of the death of our flesh, there's a look even behind our eyes that helps us know fellow believers as we struggle and enjoy the process and the progress of His true will. We don't need our mouths or eyes, honestly. How can we love our neighbor? You listen. You and I can't keep our mouths or our minds quiet for a minute. We'll have to become students again, to learn how to listen first to God, and then ourselves, and finally we might be able to quiet our spirits enough to be present, to hear the words and the heartbeats, and just be truly present with our neighbor, each neighbor. Tolstoy teaches three camps that we live out in life. One, savage, our desires and our passions. Nothing wrong with that. God created us in His image. He says Himself, He's passionate. Two, camp one, our inner savage. Two, our social self. We're made to connect and communicate with each other. And then three, Christ camp. If we're so full in life of our savage and our social, and we tithe Christ, I don't know if that's the right everything in moderation balance. We have to understand that He calls for our whole selves. And it takes us living and experiencing and being aware of what's really going on with our inner savage and social to recognize that Tolstoy shoots very straight with us. There's no room for Christ within us until we get a grip on our savage and social beasts that we prefer. Each soul's decision has to be to ruthlessly eliminate our own hypocrisy by the power of God alone, to create the waves of mercy exponentially to impact His true and loving creation. And each soul's whitewash efforts to just glide over my hypocrisies, it's par for the course. It shows that I still choose to live a little bit of selfish or a lot of selfish love of slavery to sin. And it has not been put to death. God's will prevail with or without us. Stay in this tough tension as our awareness goes of God's presence and will being done among, in, through us. Should we flip most of how we practice and are taught on how to connect and disconnect in life, turning to the Lord who teaches us rightly to love Him and ourselves into true life of being in love with each neighbor as equals? How much more drooling Pavlovian dog can we be than to instantly give our attention to every ding and buzz of our phones? Brilliant people are paid very well to research how to master our social and savage cravings, to keep our attention on these cravings, this need for connection and indulgence. Research and human nature are excellent manipulators. And there's nothing new under the sun, even for 2 minutes tomorrow. How much pinging of each voice do we give our attention to, both in the world and in our church, in our own family homes, whoever, whatever makes a noise or a movement. And then even this broad and deep variety of distractions just in our own very selves. How much garbage have we taken in, hung on to, and hoarded that we have to unpack, unearth, to mine out true treasure truths, both new and old. That's Matthew 13:52 today. That are present deep within each life and soul. Will we continue to be like every other savage and social being throughout time? Or will we become slave like the one who was before His time, the one Jesus in fact present before time with the heart of the Father? Will we allow our heart to be separated, circumcised, anointed, and ignited by the Spirit each day? We too are, in fact, these called to be faithful Israelites who, even after fully stripping away the false teachings of society, institutions, families, and selves, the Lord says to Moses last week, I'm watching, they're stubborn. Moses, just go back to them again. Aaron and Moses talking, Aaron says, you know what they're like. You can't teach them anything. So as we get called to the desert again and again, let's listen to the voices of our past hurts and our victories, ever-present voices of our images or friends, of family, radio, TV, internet, all these distractions and truths, and listen beneath this. What is Christ's role in guiding the savage and the social beasts that he loves? I pray we will go through the pain slowly, working into an awareness of the presence of the glory of the Father, who will saturate heart, mind, night, day, relationship in his scriptural truths of love. We don't even know how to love or live or pray. Romans 8 through 16 comes our way in this church. The Holy Spirit and his creation have lessons for us upcoming, to show us the true way again. So choir, I'm glad we're here to support each other, whether we're on the spectrum of best in show singers or first year triers. We're here to love our neighbor. Through God alone is this or anything possible. We are out of tune with the Father, and it's time to tune out what we and others think we know so well. In the quiet of our humble listening souls, let's get a tune up into what God is calling, what he infuses and retunes and returns us to, so we begin each day anew, living into his loving potential for each of our neighbors. Amen.